You know, I did say something about maybe starting the book of Hebrews today, but I lied. But I do have biblical preference to support my lie or my choice not to start it. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, "The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." So I think I just got myself off the hook. You know, I want to talk about something today, and you know what God says in his word that is very prevalent. You know, man says, "Know thyself." God's word says, "Know me." God wants us to know him in his fullness. And today, I just want to talk about the attributes of God. I think the title is Knowing God and All His Attributes. A.W. Tozer said something interesting. Revival in our hearts begins with a right concept of God in his holiness. If we don't know God, I don't know how we could really grow in the righteousness of Christ or the wisdom that the Holy Spirit provides for us. And so I want to look at a lot of attributes today of God and comment on them. But at the same time, I want to read from Isaiah 40 because this is a great, powerful area of scripture. Isaiah 40, 41, 42, and 43. It's almost like God says, I need to talk to you Israelites. You know, I need to bring you into my living room and remind you of who I am. And I guess what I'm trying to do here today is remind us of the greatness of God who we worship and serve. We can't lose track of that. And the enemy is working overtime to misrepresent God. You know, the earlier in Genesis, when he tried to deceive Eve, he said, "Did God really say that?" And the enemy's working overtime, chirping in our ears, because he's not crazy about us getting serious about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we lift this time up to you. We entrust it to you. We ask through the illuminating ministry of your Holy Spirit that you would impress upon our hearts the wonderful truths, Father, of our Father in heaven. And allow knowing these things, Father, to have a profound effect upon the way we live our Christian faith. And so, Lord, we lift this up to you. Continue to have mercy upon Pastor Wayne and Joni as we entrust them into your life. Bless Pastor Wayne, Father, in his room here, in his room in that hospital room today. And let him have a special day, Father, and ask that you would just continue to reverse the process of his struggles and allow him, Father, to feel the comfort of your hand today. And so, Father, we entrust this time to you. We thank you again, Father, for the salvation that you have bestowed upon us in Christ. And we ask, Father, that that salvation would lead us to a place where we would know you in your fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me talk about some of the attributes that the Bible expresses for us. The first one is the name of God. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses asks God, "Who should I say sent me?" "I am who I am." The Jewish scholars, they kind of came up with some meaning, definitive with the meaning, but it probably was something like this: I am the self-existing, self-sufficient, and self-sustaining God. You know, the quality of having life and life within himself. And so that seems to be the idea. God, everything exists because of God. We're going to look at scriptures that talk about his eternal existence. And so the first thing, as far as his attributes, he's self-existing, he's self-sufficient, and he's self-sustaining. And trust me, he doesn't need any help from man. And so the second thing is that God is perfect and immutable. Isaiah 48, Malachi 3:6, the essence and perfect being of God is unchanging and unchangeable. Since God is eternal and unchangeable, he always existed as a perfect being. He did not evolve or progress or evolve as taught by the Mormons. The Mormons teach, you know, We can all become gods because we can all evolve the same way that God evolved. And again, this is what happens when you get away from the Word of God. Do you know if we would just let the Word of God speak to us alone about God and let the Holy Spirit interpret the Father for us? It's amazing. We will be able to capture the attributes of God. We will really get a good picture of who God is. And with the help of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we can identify in a very personal way with God. You know, in Islam, they teach that it's blasphemy to know Allah in a personal way. And it's like, how sad. You see how people are so out there in left field? Because when you reject your Christ, when you reject the Bible, sky's the limit for all this foolishness. And yet the Bible teaches us that God wants to dwell with man. And he's provided a way in which he can dwell with us and dismiss the issue of sin that separates man from him. And we can find that dismissal in Jesus Christ. And yet man continues to pursue his own philosophies about God. If he would only give the Bible a chance to express who God is. And for us who have been born again with the Holy Spirit, and we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God can really cause truth to resonate in our hearts. And so God is unchanging. Amen. That's a good thing. You know why? Because he's made some promises to us. God can't, you know, God can't reverse. He's not a wishy-washy God. When he says something, we can count on it. We could take it to the bank. The word is trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not on our own understanding. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we start leaning on our own understanding. If we trust him, he'll make our path straight. Again, we go through some difficult times in life, you know, and we're not sure what's behind the corner, but that doesn't really matter to us. We can just trust in the person of God, and no, he makes absolutely no mistakes. We're going to go through hardships in life. This, again, the Christian walk is not a cakewalk in the park. It's about persevering. The whole message of the New Testament is to persevere in the faith. Live a life worthy of the gospel. How are we going to do that if we can't even trust in our Father? We can't be wishy-washy when it comes to the faith. And this great salvation that God has bestowed upon us, the Holy Spirit strengthening us, building us up in the faith, and all we have to do is just be obedient. My little Jack story, look it up from previous sermons. God is infinite, okay? Another attribute. God's being is beyond our understanding, and his wisdom is immeasurable. And so Isaiah, we're going to look at Isaiah, Psalms 147, 5, talks about his infinite wisdom. Romans 11, 33 through 35 talks about how God turned everyone over to disobedience. Why? First the Jews, then the Gentiles. Why? So that he could show mercy to all. The wisdom of God. Everything is working to the glory of God in our personal lives. And that's where we've got to allow the wisdom of God to take over in our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit interpret the truth of God and the truth of the Bible. Where we get in trouble is when we start superseding the interpretation by the Holy Spirit and start sitting on judgment on God's word. And all of a sudden, you know what takes place when we stop living a spirit-filled life? Our own imagination takes over. Now we got ideas about God that are not even found in the Bible. That's why we need to be spirit-filled. You know, I think it's Ephesians 5:18, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. God is sovereign. He is the only God and the supreme ruler. God is in control and orchestrating all things in harmony with his perfect will, past, present, and future. He makes absolutely no mistakes. We got to believe that with all our hearts. We can't run around going, what are you doing, God? What are you doing? I don't think that's a good witness. Job. I can't help thinking of Job. Job, probably the most righteous guy recorded in the Old Testament, right? All of a sudden, he starts wavering with his thoughts, not his faith, but with his thoughts. And it's like, well, maybe my three friends got a good point here about God. And what did God do? He grabbed hold of Job in chapter 37 and 38. He said, hey, Job, we need to talk. As righteous as you are, I don't even want you wavering in your mind concerning who I am. And it's like, and I'm at a place where, God, give Job a little room here. This guy has really been a true worshiper. And God said, knock it off, Job. And remember, he goes off on him. He says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Do you know the weight of all the sand and all the dirt and the sand in the ocean? I do. Do you know I could see an animal had given birth 2,000 miles away from any living human being? And you're going to question my ways? And it's like, wow. I remember I started studying Job, and here I am getting a little wishy-washy, struggling, you know. And all of a sudden, I start reading Job, and I had to apologize to God. I'm sorry, Lord, I got a little carried away questioning your ways. Now, at the same time when I say this, we can engage with God. God, I'm having a little trouble understanding this. He'll answer it. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us understanding, but not to the point where we start questioning his character. I don't think you can handle this situation, God. This one's beyond you. It's like, oh, boy, we better tuck that one in. We need to tuck that kind of understanding or thinking and tuck it in. That's not the way God wants his children. And again, you talk about all the great saints that have went before us. Hebrews chapter 11, Fox's Book of Martyrs, first 300 years, records all these great saints. They never wavered. That's why they died for the faith. They knew that their real life began in the afterlife. And they were so in love with God that God honored their personal faith. When we're honoring, you know, when we're honoring the Son, when we're honoring Jesus Christ, God honors us. He's going to give us the grace and the strength. We're going to read a passage in Isaiah, you know, when we grow weary. We do grow weary, don't we? It's like carrying a 40-pound weight on our back. God says, just call upon me. I'll lift it off your back. Because the world is always putting a weight on our back. And Jesus Christ, with his promise from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary. I want to give you rest. I'll lift that 40-pound weight off your back if you trust in me and follow me. One of the greatest precious promises of the New Testament, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Get a chance, look at it. Because God, his rest is beautiful. And if we're walking in faith, we'll experience his rest. It's unbelief that gets us in trouble. Not unbelief that God doesn't exist, but unbelief of failing to trust in what God has promised us. Amen. Like I said, I gotta get you guys a little more charismatic, you know. Anyway. God is sovereign. He is the only God, okay, in the supreme ruler. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. The presence of God is never limited by space or time. You know who tested that? Jonah. Go ahead, ask Jonah. He's buried at the bottom of the sea in the mouth of a fish, in the body of a fish. And he's praying to God. Does anybody ever just realize what's going on there? He's praying to God from the bottom of the ocean in the body of probably a whale or a big fish. We don't know, but it was a big fish. And God hears his prayers. Do we believe that God is omnipresent? He is. You know, it's remarkable. He can hear the prayers of everyone. I mean, there's about millions of us praying at the same time all over the world. He hears everybody's prayer. And you know what's really special about our prayers? We feel like we're the most special person, and we get first short, you know, God has given us his undivided attention as if we're first. He's given us all his undivided attention. This is remarkable. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm over there wondering, I cannot comprehend the infinite ways of God. I can't comprehend it. Not that I have to, but here's the good news. What we need to know, he's shared with us. That's the good news. We don't have to know everything about his infinite way. If we did, it might make us God. But we're still operating, but the Holy Spirit's opening our eyes to see these wonderful truths. What a beautiful thing that our God wanted to dwell with us, but not only dwell with us, he wants us to know him personally so that we can trust in him with all our hearts. So he's everywhere. I like what Psalms 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." I love it. All these scriptures that really capture, because God is omniscient. Again, he's all-knowing. And so the remarkable event with Jonah, where God was right there with him, you think the person was so far removed. I like Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him?" No. We're going to look at Psalms 139. I love Psalms 139. What a beautiful Psalms to remind us that we can't hide from God. I spoke about, remember that game, hide and go seek? You're going to lose every time you play hide and go seek with God. That's just the facts. You can't hide from him. Even in darkness, he's right there in the light. And so you get these passages that really capture the attributes of God. And it's like, Lord, I want to know you like that. I want to take these things to heart. You know what I always say. Do we know God on paper? Are we good readers without trusting in the Lord? No. We want to be good readers that really enhance our faith so we can trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And so God is omniscient too. He's all-knowing. He's cognizant of all that ever was, is, or shall be. Job 37:16, Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Now, again, I can't comprehend that kind of infinite being, but I can trust him because I've been walking with God 43 years and I've tested his word. And it's, as Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is flawless. Man's going to be proved a liar. God's going to uphold his truth. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of liars running around trying to disprove the Bible and trying to disprove the existence of God. And if they don't change their ways, they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And yet, the simplicity of the gospel message, to believe with genuine faith through repentance, to call upon the Lord and usher in eternal life. Again, what did Romans say about the gospel? What did Paul say about the gospel? Romans 1:17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for those who believe. What kind of power are we talking about? The power to impart eternal life in a New York minute. That's all it takes. How many people are going to be like the Luke account when he showed the rich man who died in his sin and the beggar who died poor, right? Oh, go back. Let me go back. Oh, send some information to my brothers, you know? And I'm looking at that, and it's like, how many people are going to die in their sin, and they're going to look at God when they're on the other side of death and say, oh, let me go back. I'll believe. No, it's not going to happen. That's the word of God. That's how scary this is. They're all going to be begging, oh, let me just go back. I'll get it right this time. No second chance. The Bible doesn't teach a second chance. But God has made it clear, the truth of the gospel and the truth of his son, Jesus Christ. Man has enough information and understanding to call upon the Lord in simple repentance. And so, God is omnipotent. Again, he's all-powerful. God's power is unlimited. He is powerful to do anything that is consistent with his nature, character, and perfect and purpose. See, God's not going to do anything contrary to his character, okay? Again, Titus says God cannot lie. That's an interesting, right? Another weakness of God, he's colorblind. He sees everybody the same way. That's a compliment, by the way. But God cannot lie. The skeptics, they'll throw a curb at you. Can God make a rock he couldn't lift? You know, you ever hear that kind of argument? Can God make a rock he couldn't lift? And I guess if I had to answer it, I'd say no. God can do anything. But here's the real question. Would God attempt to make a rock he couldn't lift? He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't waste his time doing something that's contrary to his perfect being. His love works in conjunction with his perfect being. His attributes work in conjunction with his perfect being. He doesn't waste his time with issues because that would go against his character. God is spirit, John 4:24. No body or physical form that can be measured by human devices. I mean, the Jews, they think they got to go to the temple. They're rebuked in 2 Chronicles 6, picked up in the book of Acts. You know, the earth's my footstool. What do you think? I'm localizing an area here? I created the heavens and the earth. I just want you guys to have a place to worship, but I'm not limited to space. You can't measure me by human devices. I transcend everything. God is free. God exists independent of all his creatures or creation, but cannot act independent of his nature, character, and person. Once again, for example, God cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, he can't lie. God's attributes that express his character. I've been looking at his attributes that express his being, but now these are attributes that kind of express his personal character. God is love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is all-loving in the expression of his being. I've mentioned this before. We worship a God of love. Do you know what would have happened if we worshiped a God of evil? Imagine if the supreme being was like the moon god of 7th century Arabia named Allah. Why do you think all the followers of Allah were killing everybody? That's evil. God gives us the revelation right in the backyard of Saudi Arabia, and these people are out there worshiping a moon god. How do they do that? Now you know why certain people, I get it, we all deserve punishment, but you know, some people are just so stupid, they deserve hell. I hate to say it that way, but they are so stupid. You know what? You guys deserve. Sometimes I get in the past, I'm getting mad at people. You know, you should go to hell if you can't hear what God's trying to say to you in the Bible. And I'm not saying I'm more righteous than the guy, but this is stupidity. This is absolutely stupidity. I got to listen to an evolutionist tell me that life comes from non-material. Knock it off, will you? And you're laughing at me because I believe in the resurrection of a dead man who died for my sins and gave me life? And you believe in all that evolution stuff? What are you, a moron? They're morons. And I just thank God, through God's grace, making himself known to me, I could have been a moron. But yet, when I know this, I can thank God with all my heart. And so God is love. Now again, remember, I've talked about this in previous sermons. We got to make sure we're defining biblical love because God's love cannot be divorced from sin. You got a new love with the liberals and the wokes. Here's the expression of love. We tolerate everybody's sin without a message of repentance. And it's like, keep it up. I don't even want to be around when you die and have to face the music. I don't know what God's going to do with you. But that's man. He prostitutes everything. He prostituted music. He prostituted sex. Now he's prostituting love, where all of a sudden, Love is tolerating everybody's sin. God loves the homosexual. God loves the lesbian. God loves the transgender. Go ahead, keep it up. Hey, listen, I could love a homosexual in 150 ways. Don't tell me to compromise the truth. That's all I'm asking. Don't tell me God's involved with that kind of behavior, okay? But I can love a homosexual as much as I can love a heterosexual. And I'm going to tell them the gospel message. Holiness. What happened to holiness? And so God's love cannot be defined apart from his holiness. Man's doing it because they got a diabolical love. God is holy. Again, God is love. God is holy. He's righteous in all his being. God is just. God's holiness expressed in his dealings with man. He's just. He showed it at the cross. He has to punish sin because he says, according to his ground rules, if you sin, you die. Now he's got to do something to keep up his justful ways, his righteousness. So what does he do? He sends his son to the cross. And all of a sudden, you know, Christ takes the place for our sin. God holds up his jurisdiction. Billy Graham told a great illustration. He got caught speeding in a southern town. And he went right before the court. The judge said, oh, $80 speeding. And Billy Graham reached for his wallet. And before he could, the judge said, hold off. The judge came down from his place, his seat, came all the way around, took the place of Billy Graham. He says, I know you're Billy Graham. And you've done so much for this country, for God. I'm going to pay the $80. That's God. That's the way this works. And so God is just. He's not going to compromise his character, because if God lets sinners into heaven, we got a serious problem. Because now we're worshiping an imperfect God. The truth is, we worship a perfect God. A holy God, a God who loves. God is true, Romans 3:4. There is no falsehood in God. Everything God has declared in his word is truth. Again, you know, Proverbs 35 and 6, every word of God is flawless. God is eternal. There was never a time when God was not. Psalms 92, Psalms 102, 25 through 27. And so, you know, all these attributes in his character, it's interesting, can only best be described in his relationship with us. Again, think about this. Let's talk about righteousness, okay? How do we capture righteousness? How do we express righteousness? It only can be expressed in relationships with God and with one another, right? That's an interesting thought. We can only express holiness the way we relate to God, the way we relate to one another. And I'm looking at God's character. How did God express all his greatness and all his attributes the way he related to us? I mean, that's an interesting thought. And all of a sudden, our eyes and our minds are open. Our eyes can see, our ears can hear. And now we can go forward in the faith, knowing our Father in heaven. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Now, I've been talking about what the Bible says about the character and attributes of God, right? Now, here's God's personal testimony in Isaiah 40. Now, he's going to give his own personal testimony. Remember, the Israelites are kind of getting rebuked at this point. They're saying, we need to talk. I need to remind you of who I am. Have you forgotten your history? I mean, the Red Sea? What went on in the wilderness, the miracles? I destroyed Egypt's army. I tell you, if you really want to tax God's patience, fail to trust in him. That'll tax God's patience. If you look at Isaiah 30, I think it's 30, maybe 31, 2, both of them, he went off on the Israelites. Why? They went down to Egypt to purchase a bunch of toys, chariots and horses, so they could fight their enemies. And God said, what are you doing going down to a pagan nation for? I've already told you, I've given you the victory. What's the application to us? You know how we go to Egypt for relief. And it's like, what are you doing? Why are you using the weapons of this world when I've already told you that I'm going to take care of business? But that's the application to that. How many times we fall prey to our fear? God doesn't want us falling prey to our prey. He wants us to know him. And if we know him, we won't start substituting our trust in him and using the weapons of this world instead of the weapons of righteousness that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 6, I believe. Maybe 1 Corinthians. The weapons of righteousness. Paul said, I've had the weapons of righteousness, one in the right, one in the left. I love it. That's the way we fight our battles. We don't need no help from non-believers. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, the fact sometimes there's issues we come in contact, but I'm talking about when it comes to real trust in God. We don't need to abandon that. Just wait on the Lord. Let's read this together. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains, scales, and the hills in a balance? They're rhetorical questions demanding nobody. Nobody's been able to do that. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or his counsel has taught him? Nobody. With whom did he take counsel and who trusted him and taught him in the path of justice? Nobody. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. Behold, the nations, I love this. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very thing. This is beautiful. Again, everybody's worried about Israel. I mean, Israel could get overrun. I mean, you got all those Arab nations. They want to not put their lights out. Do you think that took God by surprise? Those nations are all a drop in the bucket. They're like mosquitoes on God's shoulder. He just has to wipe them right off his shoulder. That's all they are. You don't think God knows what's going on in the mind of those Iranians or all those people who are trying to annihilate Israel? He's got it all covered. But in his permissible will, and because of Israel's state of disobedience, the Arab nations are kind of a thorn in their side. But, you know, we look at that, and it's like he knows the thoughts of every leader over there, every individual. He knows all our thoughts. Amazing how sometimes you have episodes, you have these issues with God, little things you're thinking, and all of a sudden something happens, and it's like, how did he know I was thinking that? The nations, they're like mosquitoes, they're like ants. He's the one that put them in motion. And so he goes on, he says, verse 18, go to 18. Well, let me keep reading, verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. Most of the wood for the temple came from Lebanon, the trees of Lebanon. It's like, hey, come on, I don't need that wood. I don't need that stuff. I'm a great God. I don't need that kind of, but it's instrumental because now we have to go through a temple until my son comes into the world. And Lebanon, and so verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him, counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Nobody. Or what likeness will you compare to him? There's nothing to compare him in this world. The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. But whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful worker to prepare a carved image that will not totter. He's actually being a little sarcastic towards those who are into idolatry. They get their little image. They build a golden image. They dress it up with gold. But if you're too poor, go out in the woods, grab some good durable wood, build a little image, put it on your mantle, and worship him. And you know what? If you go to the bathroom, he can't follow you, that little image, into the bathroom. could use a different illustration. That's man in his idolatry. That's what he's worshiping, a carved image. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, Jehovah, God Almighty, our Father in heaven. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Oh, that's one for those. I mean, man only discovered the earth was round in the 16th century. Here's God telling us a couple of centuries earlier that the earth is round. Hello, scientists. You know, kind of open up your hearts to the Bible. You might just learn a little bit more about science and its inhabitants. I love this. Are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Go down to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Nobody. Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and he who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number, he calls them all by name, but by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Amen. That's God. Let's keep reading. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. This is where we come in. Sometimes we're just weak, aren't we? Sometimes we are just beat up. Sometimes we want to throw in the towel. Never, never, never give up. Because God will make sure it doesn't happen. He's going to lift us up. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. It's amazing when we're at our weakest moment, God raises us up in his strength. We just didn't think we would be able to persevere through this trial, through this hardship. And all of a sudden, there he is, giving us the grace and the strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Everybody's going to faint and be worried. And the young men shall utterly fall. Ah, oh, but look at this promise. Come on, this is the one we got. If anything you take out of this sermon, take this verse to heart. But those who wait on the Lord, see the key, we wait on the Lord. What does that mean? We wait on the Lord, we do things God's way in the midst of those storms. We don't gravitate to Egypt and start using the weapons of this world. We wait on the Lord and we uphold his holiness in the midst of those storms. Wait, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's God's promise. That's our Lord in heaven. All he's looking for is children who are sold out for Jesus Christ. That's all he's looking for. And man, it's amazing what God can do. I don't care what's facing us. I'm telling you, 13, 14 years ago, I had cancer. I didn't know where it was going. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit held me up. You know that song we sang, I Believe in Jesus? Thank you again, Melissa. I love that song. I played it every morning when I was in this unpredictable situation. I didn't know how this cancer was going to play out. And I listened to that song every day. And it lifted me up. And I went about, and I had an inexpressible joy in the midst of probably one of the biggest stories, because I had a pacemaker put in at the same time. They put a pacemaker in me, and I can't even deal with the cancer. And I'm telling you, it was probably the most joyful time that I ever experienced with God. How could that be? Oh, I had my fears there with the unpredictability and the uncertainty of tomorrow. But God kept lifting me up. He said, wait on me. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I had a situation, my mom, you know, I had to tell her, Mom, I got bladder cancer. She said, okay. And she looked at me and And she said, you know, she was, I mean, she got so scared. And I kind of sensed that. And I said, hey, Mom, by the way, what did your neighbor die of? She says nothing for about 5 seconds, and she says, bladder cancer. And I looked, I said, Mom, you've got to believe what I'm saying. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know everything's going to be fine. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know the direction. All I know is I can say with the absolute assurance and certainty it's going to be okay. I was trying to convince her because she was scared. And so I'm not going to say I could have detailed everything. All I know is that God gave me the grace, the mercy, and the strength, and the joy to persevere. And once again, I say this all the time. I can teach from up here these things, but all of us in our personal relationship with God have to find that place with God. We can't find it from a sermon if we're not trusting in the Lord. We can't find it from someone else's personal faith. We have to find it in our own hearts. And once we reach a certain plateau in our relationship with God, we are off to the races in serving God, never looking back. All those problems, they're in the rearview mirror. And all we're doing is just going forward with the expectations that there's probably another trial out there. But that's okay. That's okay. Again, do you know when God puts us through hardships, he's found us worthy enough to go through them. He's found us worthy enough. That's a good thing. When God puts us through trials and hardships, he has found us worthy to serve him. I say amen. It's all good. We got to interpret the truth of holiness through the scriptures, through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go over to chapter 43. Verse 10. Okay, he's kind of bringing us into this now. 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Again, the emphasis here is Israel, but we are chosen in the church, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I got to tell those Mormons, will you knock it off telling us we become gods? There's only one God, okay? We're not going to become gods after God, Jehovah. Knock it off. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I love this verse. I work, and who will reverse it? There's nothing in all creation that can reverse the plans that God has for us, that he's already put in motion, that it's all in concrete writing. Nobody's going to reverse it. And that's what we got to realize as we go forward. Just going forward and letting the old saying, let go and let God, right? See, I want to know God like this. I really want to know God like this. Again, I can't say this. I don't want to know him on paper. You know, I don't want to preach about Christ and, you know, preach the word. Where, you know, and I hope in my personal faith I know him. I sometimes do hear good sermons, but I don't hear the heart of God. It's weird. Where's the heart of God in the message? Where's the holiness of God in the message? No, they're good messages, but it's almost like a little dry. You know? Bring out the heart of God. I want us all, you've heard me say this numerous times, I want us all to taste the goodness of God. I want you guys to provoke me when it comes to submission. Provoke me into a higher, you know, keeping the bar high. This is not a one-man show. This is about all of us provoking each other. Hebrews chapter 10, provoke one another into the fullness of the faith. Let us get to know God. I like that. One of the translations, provoke, you know, it's like, provoke has a negative connotation, right? That guy provoked me to kill him, you know, stuff like that. Can you imagine? We all have Christ in us, okay? The idea is to provoke the best of Jesus Christ out of all of us. That's the plan. Provoke the best of Jesus Christ out of all of us. That's what we're supposed to be doing for one another. And if we're all in love with Christ, we're really going to be gifts of encouragement to one another. Let's end with Psalms 139. I was going to teach on 139, I told the Tuesday group, but then I put it on the end. So, is just a precious psalm. Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you already know it. You know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, the deepest parts of Hades, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, you're there. Once again, just ask Jonah. And your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. The abortionists need to look at that one. They're making a mockery of God. They're just making a mockery of God. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book there were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's beautiful. God knew us before we ever took our first breath. That's an understatement, by the way. He knew us before we ever even came into this world, took our first breath. We were the apple of God's eye in all eternity. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Wow. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me. And then he goes on, talks about God's righteous character in judging the enemies of Israel. Because if Israel gets wiped out, that's not a good thing. But they're not. But that's why these Old Testament saints spoke and slay your enemies. Because they're getting in the way of your plans. Not like in vengeance, but in upholding God's holiness. And so, we need to, when we leave home, we need to feel God's presence, right? We need to feel God's presence all the time. Sometimes we move away from God in our minds, right? We get all bottled up with issues, and we're not even thinking of God anymore. A classic illustration, I might have shared this one with you guys, but I always like this one. The old drive-in movie house, right? You go there with your car, you park. An old couple drove there, they're watching the movie. The old man's behind the steering wheel watching the movie, his hands on the steering wheel. His wife, she's kind of getting bored with the movie. She's leaning on the passenger side, you know, and she starts looking around. And all of a sudden, she sees a young couple. And there's the woman. She's cuddled up on the steering wheel or on the driver's seat next to the steering wheel, just cuddled up, watching the movie together. And she turns around, looks at her husband, and says, "Look at that. We used to be like that." As she speaks from the passenger seat, she says, "What happened to us?" And the old man with his hands on the steering wheel looked down and said, "Well, I haven't moved." See, God will never move. He's always in the driver's seat. Are we moving away to the passenger seat in our minds and forgetting where God stands in our lives? We gotta, not let the enemy get in there. He's working overtime. He's trying to misrepresent God. And so let's don't let the enemy get in there and push us to the other side. We're right there huddled up with God. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit's huddled up with us in this great salvation. And so, in the hardships of life, we have to rise above adversity with the reality of God's presence and not allow our emotional makeup dictate to us the lies of Satan. We can get very lonely at times. We can be in a crowded room and be lonely. That's how powerful sometimes our mind works. But we got to fight that off. We got to fight it off and let God, speak to us in many different ways, through our hearts, through his word, through the fellowship of believers. It's all good. Protect against these deceptive feelings by allowing the truth through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to resonate in our hearts. In this way, we will share the steering wheel with the Father in the driver's seat, putting our foot to the pedal, persevering in the faith. Amen? And one closing thought, going back to Psalms 139, we got to be humble, and we got to lay our hearts bare before God. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my concerns, my worries. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's what solidifies our relationship with God. Continuing to offer up our weakness, say, "Lord," we don't have to hide them from God. We're funny people. We operate in pride. We have to, believe we're perfect. We're not perfect. That's why we're worshiping the one who is perfect. Amen? And so, anyway, don't leave home without God. Amen? Any thoughts? Huh? Where's Hector? He's not here, is he? All right, I'll give you guys a break this week. Melissa's going to come back up and lead us in worship. We'll have a closing song. Let me just pray. And again, lift up our body as one man in Christ. Pray for all of us that, we would, again, just enter into the fullness of the faith. Nothing less but the fullness of the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we lift these things up to you, Father. And Lord, we hear what your word says, and we thank you that you've made yourself known to us. We only ask, Father, that knowing you would truly lead to a life lived in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bless us all, Father, and let us bring glory to you as one man in Calvary Chapel Sunrise. You've put us on the map, Father. There's a purpose here, and allow us to fulfill that purpose. Father, there's so many needs and so many things going on in the church. I pray for all of us that all of us in one way or another would be participating in the things apart from Sunday and Bible studies. But that, Father, we would truly just find joy And just bringing our gifts and talents to the table. Continue to bless Joni as you strengthen her and the heavy burden that this situation has brought. But we ask, Father, again, according to your promise, to lift it off for her. Bless Pastor Wayne. We ask that you truly, Father, would let us all witness your greatness by bringing a healing to his body. We love you, Father. We thank you. And we lift this all up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.